We've been talking to you about the simple truth. We're trying to simplify the teachings of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Yesterday we shared with you the story of Naaman the leper. Justification means he came just like he was. And God justified him based on his being washed through an act of faith. Justification is when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God says, if you would be free, you need to kill a lamb. You notice, the Lord did not go to the children of Israel and say, I tell you what, if you want out of here, keep these 10 laws and I'll get you out. That came later. The first criteria was, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the door. The angel of judgment will pass by based not upon your goodness, but upon my grace, and that is justification. Sanctification is once they crossed the Red Sea, then they learned how to be holy and follow the Lord. They had to learn how to do His will instead of their own. You notice in our scripture reading this morning, Dr. Logan read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will pass away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Who's going? He that does the will of my Father. And again, Christ tells us, I liken the kingdom of God unto a wise man who built on a rock. Well, who is he? He that hears these words of mine and does them. He is the wise man who builds on the rock. Who is the fool? He who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Now, some people stop their gospel right at justification. Yes, Jesus does accept us just like we come, just as I am. But then, what separates a Christian from everyone else? Is it just that we have been covered? I've seen a bumper sticker you've probably seen. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Oh, I don't agree with that. Christians are not just forgiven. You become a new creature. Amen? Old things are passed away. All things are made new. And you'll never convince me that we are just forgiven. I mean, you know, if God could help me quit drinking and stealing and lying and smoking and cursing, you can't tell me that He just forgives us to go on with a license to sin. Sanctification is after you are forgiven, He then teaches you how to be a saint. It's a process of learning how to trust and follow Him. Process of a lifetime. Doesn't happen in one day. And I would watch out for anybody that walks around wearing a sign that says, I have arrived. I am perfect now. Now, there may be people right here who are perfect in God's eyes, but they probably don't think of themselves that way, because the closer we get to God, the more imperfect we feel in our own eyes. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I told you I like to couch these theological terms in Bible stories. That's how Jesus taught them. Jonah chapter 1. Now, Jonah, unlike Naaman, he was a pagan. He was justified by coming to God as a lost man. Jonah was someone who was of Hebrew descent. He was one of God's children. And God has a work for all of His children to do. Amen? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, verse 1, chapter 1, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Need to pause right there. One of the wonderful things about God's word comes to Jonah and says, arise. God's word elevates. It lifts us. I don't know if he had a vision on his bed at night like Daniel and God said, get up, or exactly what the context was. But God's word came and said, arise. The same word that brought Lazarus forth came to Jonah. Arise and go. Now that's the message to every Christian. If you are a child of God, if you are saved, you want to go for the Lord. You don't just come to God. Jesus says, come unto me. And then he says, go and teach all nations. Amen? Now, a lot of people come to the Lord and they say, isn't it wonderful to be saved? And one of the greatest challenges I face as a pastor, you know, I'm kind of in a unique situation because I'm not only involved in the media ministry, I'm a pastor. I mean, I still do counseling, I marry people and have funerals and all the things that go on in a church. And to pray for me, because it's very demanding to have a church with 777 members. I like that number. And still directs amazing facts. Matter of fact, in order to preserve that number, I keep wondering whose names we can drop as we continue to baptize people. I believe in church discipline. But one of the frustrating things for me is trying to let every member know that every member is a minister. One of the things that thrills me about Amazing Facts is that we have a very aggressive lay training program. Amazing Facts is a ministry of the people. Like I said, we are not sponsored or spawned by the organization. We're a ministry completely supported by the people. Another thing I love about Amazing Facts, as you know, by God's grace, I have come into the ministry without the regular formal channels of education. And I believe in those channels. But it doesn't always work for everybody. And God needs to have a method of getting people into ministry without the regular channels. Amazing Facts has a program where we interview, screen young people who feel a calling into ministry. We give them an opportunity to demonstrate their gifts through evangelistic meetings, through working with our evangelists. And I think you would be surprised how many evangelists in North America got into evangelism from being laymen through Amazing Facts. Some of them work at the media center now, and they're all over the country. And so we believe in mobilizing the members as ministers. Every Christian is a minister. Now God said to Jonah, get up and go. He said, go to Nineveh. Go to the lost. I've got a message for them. Well, he liked hanging around in his own church. Jonah liked spending time with his own people. It was comfortable. Kind of risky getting out there with the lost. But you know what I've discovered? You know what Jesus said? He said, the people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation. Speaking of his own people, madam, can you take care of your child, please? I recognize that call. We hear it all hours of the day and night. But Jesus, he condemned his own people and said, the people of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but my own people do not appreciate the gospel. You know what I've discovered? I have the hardest time preaching the message to the people who already have the message. I have no struggle when I present the standards of Christianity to new converts. They say, sure, it's in the Bible, praise the Lord. But you just try and preach the standards in an Adventist church and people come unglued. You're being legalistic. The pagans have no problem. When they hear the gospel, they understand it. For me, it was no problem. I mean, I've done everything you're not supposed to do out there. I knew what the consequences of sin were. And God says to Jonah, get up and go talk to the pagans. Oh, that's going to be dangerous, Lord. I want to stay here with my own people. But the Bible says, Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what my mother's maiden name is? Tarshish. You know, my mother's Jewish. My grandparents, who are still alive, are Al and Lillian Tarshish. My grandfather loves to tell me that we're related to the Apostle Paul. Of course, I'd love to believe that, but at times I felt like I was related to Jonah. Now, how foolish to think that you could get up and flee from God's presence. King David says in the Psalms, whither shall I flee from your presence? Even if I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, if I make my grave in hell, thou art there. God is everywhere. You can't run from God. And some of us maybe have thought that before. I remember one of the reasons Karen wanted to have another baby is so that Stephen would have someone his own age to play with. Well, I tried to make a deal with Karen. I said, instead of having one more, I thought four was enough. Instead of having one more, I said, let's get a pet. They're cheaper. Cheaper to educate, anyway. And so I came home with a kitty one day. Little furry kitty for Stephen to play with. Well, Stephen was a little younger at that time, too. And one day, I was looking around, I thought it was strangely quiet. You know, you got to worry about these toddlers when it's quiet. And I thought, I wonder what he's up to. And I went walking around the house, and I went walking in the laundry room, and we have a guest bathroom right next to our laundry room. And going, Stephen! And I heard, he didn't have a big vocabulary, but I heard from the bathroom, nothing! I said, Stephen, what are you doing? And I could hear, meow, meow. I said, Stephen, and he had locked the door. What are you doing? Nothing. And I could hear, then I heard flush, flush, meow, blah, blah, blah. Open the door, Stephen. Nothing. I had to go get, I had to go get a little pin to open up the door, you know. They got these where you could trigger the locks on those bathroom doors, and I opened up. He was trying to flush the kitty down the toilet. Wondered what it would be like. This morning on the way to church, he wondered what it would be like to throw his sandal off the second balcony. Kids, you know, they like to explore. But somehow he thought that I just wouldn't know he was there. I'm not here. Nothing. Dad won't know. Fortunately, the kitty was just a little too big, and she's still alive. Now she's a little bigger and able to defend herself, thank goodness. But sometimes we're like little children, and we think we can hide from our Heavenly Father. You know, He not only sees us wherever we are, He sees everything we do, and beyond that, God knows why we do what we do. This is what Jesus was addressing when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you might even do good things outwardly, but I know why you do it. You pray, and that's good. You fast, and that's good. You give alms, that's good. But you do it to be seen of men. We appreciate all the offerings that people might give to Amazing Facts, but I cannot promise you a plaque in our new building. That should not be the reason. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Bible says, when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. We should be giving from our heart that God might see. Well, he thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. Got a boat going to Tarshish. The Bible says that he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. He's getting ready to go down the third time. But the Lord in His mercy sent out a great wind into the sea. Notice the adjectives, a great wind, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. The wind was howling and blowing to such an extent that they could hear the ship groaning and creaking. Now, I was on a sailboat in the Mediterranean, same vicinity where Jonah was bobbing around. And I was in a storm in a ship on the Mediterranean. And we were on a 150-foot modern schooner. We feared for our lives. Mainsail ripped, water was coming in, things were going overboard, everybody's seasick. It's a frightening thing. At night, especially when it's dark, waves were completely rolling from the bow to the stern of the boat. The bow would go through a wave, and part of the wave would roll completely over the ship and wash things overboard. And the captain told us the water was so cold, it was around Christmas. He said, if you go overboard, we'll not even turn the ship around because we'd never find you in this weather. We'll mark the spot and notify your families. And he said, you would die in just a few minutes from hypothermia. It's scary. And this was an ordinary natural storm that I was in. Jonah was in a supernatural storm. And the sailors feared for their lives. Ship is groaning and creaking, and they all believed in any minute it would explode into smithereens. Now, why did God send the storm? To punish Jonah or to save Jonah? You notice that part of the sanctification process is God sometimes sends trials. The Bible tells us the Lord is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Amen? You know what that means? That's a church that's sanctified. How do you get out the spots, ladies? Hot or cold water? How do you get out the wrinkles? Hot or cold iron? Oh, come on now. I know this and I'm a man. It's the heat. And that's why Peter tells us, do not be amazed at the fiery trials that will try your faith as though some strange thing happened. You know, there is a time of great trial before the church. And if we're not learning to trust the Lord and be faithful through the little tests now, what are we going to do when the final exam comes? If we're giving in to all the little temptations the devil sends our way now, what will we do when the big temptation comes? We learn faithfulness through these little things. Amen? And that's why my heart breaks as I hear my brothers in Protestant churches telling their congregation, yeah, soon Jesus is going to come and we're all going to just disappear and then the time of trouble will come. Then the tribulation comes. No, boy, these people are going to be caught off guard. They'll have an excuse for being surprised. What will our excuse be? We know it's coming. We need to be preparing. And the first and most important preparation is right here. We need to come to the place where we say, with Jesus, not my will, thy will be done. Now God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to do my will instead of your will. Was it better or worse for Jonah when he did his own thing? Never forget that. Underline it. The storm came when he didn't do God's will. Peace is the result of being in the middle of God's will. There could be a storm raging around you, but if you're in God's will, nothing can disturb you. I used to like what George Whitefield would say. He had enemies constantly from the church that were even seeking to take his life. And you know what he said? He said, I am immortal until my work is done. As long as I'm committed to God, I am his problem. And he will send every angel in the universe to protect me until he's done with my work. George Whitefield died on his knees praying. God protected him through his whole life. Wouldn't it be nice to know you can have that kind of peace? To know there's nothing in the world that can harm you except what God permits when you're in his will. When you're not in his will, now you're in the same boat as Jonah. Forgive the pun. And the mariners were afraid. The people in the world that are lost, that know they're lost, they have sense enough to be afraid. And incidentally, if a person is lost, they ought to be afraid. What really worries me is when a person is lost and they're comfortable. You know people like that? Oh, it concerns me deeply. Not only are there people out there in the world that are lost and comfortable because they're clinging to some false philosophy, I've met people in the church that are very lost and they're comfortable because they're hanging their faith on a false assumption. And many of us are going to be with that group that listens to Jesus say, I don't know you. Oh, but Lord, we taught in your streets. Did many wonderful works. He'll say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. You did not learn about sanctification. God saved the children of Israel from Egypt only based upon the Lamb and being willing to follow him out of Egypt. They were not saved based on the law. But they did not go from Egypt to the Promised Land. There are three places in the story. Egypt, justification. The wilderness, sanctification. The Promised Land is glorification. If you understood that, say amen. He didn't take them from Egypt to the Promised Land. Just like a person who's baptized, they cross the Red Sea symbolically. They don't come out of the water and say, praise the Lord, I'm on the golden streets. Now they've got to go through the wilderness, right? They were not saved for keeping the law, but I want you to notice something. Once he brought them into the wilderness, he took them to Mount Sinai. And he began by saying, I am the Lord your God that saved you. That's not a message. That's not a preamble just for the children of Israel. That's for every one of us. The first statement and the first commandment is, I saved you. First, you've got to be saved before you can keep the law. Say amen. If you're trying to keep God's law without first loving Jesus and having received justification, you're attempting an impossibility. Because love must be the motive for obedience. Said, I am the Lord your God that saved you out of the land of Egypt. If you love me, he gives the Ten Commandments. I've given you bread from heaven. I've given you water out of a rock. I've protected you from your enemies. Now here's my law. I've shown you I love you. Those who refuse to obey never made it to the Promised Land. Now were they saved based on keeping God's law? No, they were saved based on the Lamb in Egypt. But did they get to heaven breaking God's law? Did they get to the Promised Land deliberately breaking God's law? Not on your life. You understand the difference now. Well, the mariners were afraid. And the Bible says in verse 5, they cried every man to his God, small g. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into sea to lighten it of them. You know, they knew that the end was imminent and it became very easy for them to unload. What was the purpose of the journey for the mariners? It was a cargo vessel. They were taking valuables from Joppa to some other port, Tarshish or wherever. They were going to sell them. They had wares, they had valuables and cargo that was worth something on the boat, things. But when they realized those things were adding to the weight that was going to sink them, it went overboard in a hurry. I believe that Jesus is about to come. I'll talk about that this afternoon. I think we are living in the last generation. I think we're living in the last decade. I'm not going to set a date for you if you want me to do that, because nobody knows. But we can know when the time is near. And I think it's nearer than it ever has been. Of course, that's obvious, right? And if ever there was a time for God's people to prayerfully consider unloading, I think it's now. I was really tempted yesterday. Actually, 2 days ago, Thursday, to go up to my old cave. And I was a little disappointed. I used to come to San Bernardino and Loma Linda. I could at least see the mountain. I couldn't see the mountain this time. In Northern California, we don't see the air as well as you do down here. I remember when I used to live in the cave, people, I'd meet them in town, and they'd say, I'd really like to go up. And I need a guide because it's a treacherous trip. And so they'd ask for a time and we'd meet in town and I'd say, I'll show you at least up to the third valley. And it used to make me laugh. Sometimes I'd meet these people out of the city. They'd go to a camping supply store before they'd meet me. They'd buy a new backpack. I'm going to go hiking. They'd buy a new backpack and they'd get a sleeping bag that was good to sub-zero weather. Well, you know, it's 120 degrees in the shade up there. But they say, I got a sleeping bag, and it's good in Arctic regions. I said, that'll do you a lot of good up here. They'd have a six-pack of beer. That stuff's heavy. Camera. Folding chairs. A tent. Unbelievable to think canned food. And I'd say, all right, let's go. And I'd see the big backpack. I'd say, don't you want to leave some of that in the car? No. And they'd take their water and 2-gallon jug. And I'd say, that's going to get heavy. Oh, I can do it. I'm all right. I'm in shape. They hoist that thing and they groan before we even start walking. We'd go along for the first 40 miles, 5 minutes. They'd want to rest and we haven't even started going uphill yet. And I'd say, you really want to get up there? Yeah, well, you better unload. No, I can make it. We'd start halfway up the hill, and you know, it was funny how you'd watch people. They'd start looking around. What are you doing? I said, I'm looking for a place to stick my sleeping bag. And they'd hide some of their gear under rocks and things and get it on the way back. Sometimes, when they'd finally get to my cave, they were so wiped out. They'd say, you want this canned food? Here, take my camera. You want the water? Now, this is the truth. When I moved up to the cave, I had one little pot, a frying pan, a fork, a knife, a spoon, one sleeping bag. When I left a year and a half later, I had 13 sleeping bags. I had enough pots and pans and silverware to open a restaurant. Because people found out if you want to get to the top, you've got to unload. Never or nowhere is it a bigger problem than North America. We are the most materialistic society on the surface of the earth. And it's not all your fault. Everywhere you go, you are constantly being bombarded with buy, 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 buy. The magazines, the billboards, the radio, the TV is always telling us you won't be happy unless you get this cream or unless you get this vehicle. Karen's on the way out the door. Where are you going, dear? Shopping? What do we need? I don't know, but it's on sale today. Sometimes she comes home empty. She's got a list of what she needs, but she's pretty good. She gets things on sale. And I got to be careful because she points out I have a few toys that I probably don't need. But we go to other people's garage sales so we can buy their junk and put it in our garage, right? How many of you have too much stuff? You know, you can become a slave to your possessions. Now, Karen and I still have our ranch up in Covelo. We didn't want to sell it for the time of trouble. We're not giving out the address. Yeah, we already gave it on our videos. Karen's got after me for that. But when I go home up there, I'd like to just relax and look out there on the meadows. I have to spend my time greasing things and oiling things and changing things and putting water in the battery. And you become a slave to your possessions. And I'm being convicted as I see the day of the Lord approaching and there's going to be a terrible storm ahead. I don't want to wait until the waves are mounting around me when I start thinking about unloading. I think it's time for us to lighten up as Christians. You know why? Not only because we become enslaved by our things, but all of us have things right now that can be converted into souls in the kingdom. It's so hard to cling to a toy when you realize that I could sell that at a garage sale and buy a set of Bible study guides and someone will find Jesus. Now you wonder, where do I draw the line? You look at the people who started this message, they made incredible sacrifices. They lived very simply for the purpose of getting the message out because nothing was more important to them than seeing people find Jesus. Would God that we could leave this place committed to lightening up a little bit. Amen? If you want to get to the top of the mountain, friend, sometimes you got to unload. Well, back to our story. The sailors are throwing everything overboard. And the captain, I guess he's looking down in the hold of the ship to find something else to throw overboard. And the only thing left was a hypocrite sleeping on some rope up in the bow. But Jonah was in the ship fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Everybody on the boat knows there's a crisis, but the one child of God is asleep at the most important time." God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a message that is more important than any message in the world right now. The people in the world know that the end is coming, and they're scared. My grandparents, they're Jewish, they call me, they say, "Dougie, what's happening? Something's happening. Is the world ending?" The people out there know. They're afraid. They're thinking they can fix it by changing the environment, by making laws about peace and anti-terrorism. They will never do it. And God's people who have the message that will save them from the storm are snoring in the bow of the boat. We need to wake up. Amen? We need to be willing to go wherever He sends us and do His will. Every one of us has a job of ministry somehow. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call on your God, if be so that God thinks on us that we may not perish." Does God want us to perish? And they said everyone to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us," they asked Jonah 7 questions. "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence camest thou?" I'm running from the presence of the Lord. "I'm a prophet." "What is thy country?" "Israel." "What are thy people?" "I'm a Jew." And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Notice he really scared him when he said this, "which made the earth and the sea." Made the sea and the land. They worship gods that did all these different things. Jonah said, "I worship the God that made everything all the other gods are made out of." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, here's a good question, "Why have you done this? Why would you run from God's will?" The Bible doesn't tell us that he gave an answer. There was no answer. Why would we run from God's will? Do we believe he loves us? Some people run from God's will because they think God is unkind. He'll ask us to do something, but He won't enable us to do it. Well, I want to make you a promise. Inherent in every command of God is the power to obey. If God says, "I want you to walk across this ocean here," He will either part the water, or He'll make you walk over it like Jesus, or He'll give you scuba gear. But if God tells you to do something, He'll enable you to do it. And if God asks us to keep His commandments, He will enable us to do it. This is sanctification, the process of learning how to obey Him, learning how to trust Him. And you know our biggest battle is faith, believing that we can. All things are possible to them that believe. Why did you do this? For they knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, that the sea may be calm unto you, for I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. How many of you remember a passage in Matthew chapter 12 where they came to Jesus and they said, give us a sign? And Jesus said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given but the sign of who? The sign of Jonah the prophet. And he goes on to say, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now, how many of you have wondered about that 3 days and 3 nights before? A lot of people make a tremendous assumption that's erroneous. They assume heart of the earth means the tomb. Doesn't mean that at all. I challenge you to show me one place in the Bible where heart of the earth means the tomb. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, does that mean in the tomb? When it says, let the Lord's name be glorified in all the earth, does that mean in the tombs of all the earth? In the heart of the earth doesn't mean the tomb at all. Follow me for a second. Jesus was telling us that Jonah, through his experience, was an allegory of Christ in his ministry. When did Jesus begin suffering for our sins? He was never separated from the Father through his whole life until the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, not my will, thy will be done, for the third time. Notice, every other time in Christ's ministry, when the crowd and the mob tried to stone him or lay hands on him, what happened? He passed right through their fingers. He was untouchable. You know why? He was still under the protection of the Father because he was not yet bearing our sins. But after he sweat that blood and he said, not my will, thy will be done, for the third time in the garden, he stood up and he came to the disciples. He said, now is the hour of darkness. He had been separated from the Father. The crowd laid hands on him. They tied him up. They began beating him. His suffering for our sins did not begin when the nails pierced his hands. He went through tremendous torment from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. He was in the heart of the earth. He was in the grip of the devil for 3 days and 3 nights. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, he rose Sunday morning. Can you say amen? People, I've read Bible scholars say, well, any part of a day really counts as a day. It had nothing to do with that. You know, I can think of another time where our leaders predicted a day when Jesus was going to come, and they had their time figured out right. They had the place wrong. Sanctuary was not the earth. Sanctuary was in heaven that was going to be cleansed. Same thing with the story of Jonah. The time is right. 3 days and 3 nights. The place is wrong. It's not the tomb. The heart of the earth means in the midst of the world. The devil is the prince of this world. He had Jesus for 3 days and 3 nights because he was bearing our sins. That's the heart of the earth. Not the grave when they rolled the stone there. How else was Jesus like Jonah? Was Jesus asleep in a boat during a storm? Now, I want you to especially notice this part here. What did he say to them? If they're going to have peace, what do they need to do? He said, throw me overboard. I used to think if Jonah was so sure that was the answer, why didn't he dive overboard? Why didn't he just run and jump? If you and I want peace, we need to make Christ our sacrifice. You know, you and I need to offer him as our lamb. He's not just the lamb, he's your lamb. You and I are responsible for driving the nails. You must make his soul an offering. That's what it tells us in Isaiah 53. We throw him overboard. Now what happened when they did that? Well, first of all, they didn't want to do it. He says, throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm unto you, for I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. They tried to save themselves by rowing. Could they save themselves? Can we save ourselves by all our efforts? The only thing that was going to give them peace was by throwing Jonah overboard, by sacrificing Jonah. The only thing that's going to give you and I peace is by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus. Wherefore they cried, verse 14, unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For, O Lord, thou hast done as it pleased thee.
You ought to underline that verse. It's prophetic. Let us not perish for this man's life. What keeps you and I from perishing? The life of Jesus being offered. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and instantly the water flattened out like glass. And the men were exceedingly afraid. And they looked over the spot where they just dropped Jonah near in the clear waters. They could see him beginning to sink down. And this great, big, enormous shadow of a sea monster came along and went bloop, and Jonah disappeared. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but I believe it. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish, in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Dark, cold, stinky, probably gurgling and gasping for little pockets of air. Have you considered that if it was possible for Jonah to be alive in the fish, there may have been other critters in there that were still squirming? I knew that would get you. 3 days and three nights in a picture of hell, just torment. But during that time, God is so merciful. It could have been a great white shark that just bit him in two, but God spared him. And he was alive, and he prayed during his trial, and God had mercy on him. You know, I got a colorful imagination, and I can just see it. The sailors are just rowing up to the dock back in Joppa. They figure we lost our cargo, better head back. And they're getting out on shore, and their eyes are this big, and all the crowd gathers around, and they're telling their experience about what had happened and how they almost died, and they threw this prophet overboard. The sea calmed, it's raging, and all of a sudden they see a big dorsal fin out in the water going over towards a sandbar. And this big, slimy sea monster contorts its way up on the shore a little bit and gives a shudder and a big burp, and out slides this prophet. And they said, well, there he is. That would have made me a believer. The Lord heard Jonah's prayer, and the fish spit him back out on shore. Now, God's merciful, isn't he? He could have spit him out about 100 yards and said, you swim the rest of the way. But God took him all the way back to his starting point there at Joppa. And the Bible says in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise and go to Nineveh. Does God change his word to accommodate you and me? Does God's word need changing, or do we need changing? I'm almost done here. Notice, Jonah, now would you listen at this point? The word of the Lord says, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah's thinking, anything's got to be easier than what I just went through, right? He says, I'm going, Lord. I'm going. Some of us have learned the hard way. It's better to do God's will the first time you hear it. Amen? The best time to do God's will is when you know God's will. The best time to listen to His voice is when you're hearing His voice. A lot of people have wasted years and hurt themselves and others by postponing surrender. The Bible tells us Jonah went to Nineveh. And he arose, and Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. Notice this. Then he says, in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. Jesus preached not 3.5 days. Jesus preached 3.5 years to his own people and said, unless they repent, the city would be destroyed. Not 40 days later, but 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus was telling us that Jonah was a type of Christ. The difference is the people of Nineveh, the pagans, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God's own people did not listen to Jesus. Sometimes we can take a beautiful thing for granted. I'm speaking to you from a person who has grown up in the world. I know many of you have been raised in the church. I've been out there. I used to go to church on Sunday. There is no religion of the world, and I've been through the gamut. Eastern religions, New Age movement, Buddhism, you name it. There is no religion of the world that comes even close to the incredible, complete, whole message God has given this movement. And yet, sometimes we do not appreciate it. What a tremendous message we have. Jonah went where God sent him, reluctantly, but he finally went. And because he listened, Nineveh repented. 120,000 people were saved, plus the animals in the city. When Jonah was running from God, not only was he about to go down, but he was going to take the ship down with him, plus all the people in Nineveh might have been lost. Have you ever considered that there's going to be thousands of people in the kingdom that will be there because you listened to God? And if you're in the lake of fire, you'll probably have some people who are there because you didn't listen to God. No man is an island. Every one of us has a ministry. But we've got to, by God's grace, come to the place where we say, Lord, I know your will. Help me be willing to do your will. That's sanctification. I believe in Christian perfection. You missed a good chance to say amen. Let me tell you what I mean by that now. You wanted to hear what I mean by that. I do not mean that I think God wants us to come to the place where we are all stainless steel robots, we're sinless and sterile. I think we need to come to the place that Daniel came to, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to, that Jesus came to in the garden, where we say, I love God so much that I'm willing to deny my will and do His will. I love God so much, I would rather die than willingly hurt Him. Isn't that the place we need to come to if we're going to pass the test that's ahead of us? We've got to come to the place where we love God so much, we'd rather die than give the devil an excuse to shame the name of the Lord. And if we can't do it now in these little things, how are we going to be willing to die for our faith? We've got to start now going where God sends us. Amen? We've got to start now being willing to say, Lord, I know there's this thing in my life I've been resisting. There's this sin that I've been clinging to. By your grace, Lord, now I am willing to do your will. And you watch what happens. When you pray that prayer, when you go to your Garden of Gethsemane and say, I'm not going to love the world anymore. I'm going to do what you want me to do. It'll get better for you. Just like it got better for Jonah. Jonah was so afraid of what was going to happen in Nineveh. It was a revival. It was a blessing. The thing he feared did not appear. The devil tries to scare us into running from God. He tries to scare us away from obedience. Don't be fooled, friends. It is so much better to be with God and in His will. Now I'd like to have a prayer. I believe that in this room, that there are a number of us who have had the Holy Spirit working in our lives, maybe for years. There have been things in our lives that we knew were not right. I know some people, when they come to the Lord, they got this sin that bothers them. What worries me is 20 years later, they still have this sin, but it doesn't bother them anymore. And if anything good comes of this weekend, it will be because people make decisions to follow Christ all the way. There's no limit to what God can do through you individually. There's no limit to what He can do through the church, except the degree of our surrender. I'd like to invite everybody to bow their heads for just a moment. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in some way through this message from God's Word this morning, and you want to have a deeper commitment, a deeper surrender to the Lord, and you know that without God's help you cannot do it, but you want to lay hold on His help, would you like to lift your hand in His presence right now and say, Lord, help me. Be a doer of your word and not a hearer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for all of your blessings, Lord. We want to thank you for your mercy. We know, like Jonah, some of us have run from your presence and your will. But also, like Jonah, you've borne with us patiently for years because you love us and you desperately want to save every one of us. Help us, Lord, now, while time and mercy remain, learn to be completely surrendered to your will. Help us love you so much, Lord, that we'll say, as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, knowing, Lord, that your will is always better. And we pray, Lord, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in each person's life. Help them know you're real. Help them know you're coming. And also, Lord, we want to pray that there'll be a revival in this community. There's so much potential here. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Our internet address is acm@ally.ios.com. That's acm@ally.ios.com. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.